Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we come before you this morning, Lord, giving you great thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus, as we continue to celebrate his incarnation. Would you overshadow us by your Spirit to feed us with your word that has been read and what will be preached, Lord? May you prick our hearts where we need to confess sin, and will you remind us always of your grace and love towards us through your Son, Jesus. And so we commend ourselves to your love and care this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Come on now. You can do that better than that. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right. You totally spanked the 8 a.m. service. That was great. That was great. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to our lesson from the book of Jeremiah, from Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 31. During Christmastide, the church lingers at the manger longer than the world does. The world packs Christmas away on the 26th, but we know that the incarnation of God, Jesus, the Son of God, taking on human flesh, takes a little bit more than one day to ponder. It takes at least 12, maybe a lifetime, but we know it takes longer than one day. Jeremiah chapter 31 is a prophecy given to people in exile, a people who had lost everything because of their sin, their place, their hope, their home. And their exile was not merely a political one. It was also spiritual in the deepest sense. And Jeremiah gathers up all of that pain, all that pain of being separated from one's homeland, of being separated from one's God. He gathers up all that pain, all that alienation, all that brokenness, all that shame, and he relays the promise of God that we hear in verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. This is the heart of God for sinners like you and me. It's the heartbeat of this passage, and it's the heartbeat of the incarnation. You see, the incarnation is God's love in pursuit of his exiled people. God's love in pursuit of his exiled people. Drawing home those who have been carried away from him by their sin and rebellion. In our text, Jeremiah describes this love with three metaphors. We hear them there. First, God woos us like a lover, there in verses 3 to 6. Then we hear that God cares for us like a father in verses 7 through 9. And then finally, in verses 10 through 14, we hear that God guards and restores us like a shepherd. Each image gives us a lens to explain a dimension of the love of God that we see revealed in the incarnation, in God sending his only Son to take on our humanity. First, through the incarnation, God woos us like a lover. God woos us like a lover. Look there at the very end of verse 2, bleeding over into verse 3. When Israel sought rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. In their exile, Israel felt abandoned, forgotten, displaced. They experienced endless restlessness, brought on by the distance that their sin created between them and God. And St. Augustine captures so well the nature of this restlessness, the reason for it and its solution, when he says so famously in his Confessions, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Separated from God, we are restless. Connected, reconnected to God, we find our rest again. The psalmist expresses it this way in Psalm 6. "I am weary with my groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping." There is this this effect of being separated from God that just crushes. If you were to go to Psalm 32, we hear David wrestling, reflecting back over his sin, and he says, "My bones were crushing." Alienated from God by sin, Israel is restless and weary. We know that feeling, don't we? I know I do. I know that feeling of when there's sin in my life that is I'm just not letting go of. I'm not in that intimate relationship with God, and I feel that distance. Imagine you know what I'm talking about. You feel like things are out of order. Maybe you begin to feel weary and restless. Israel was feeling that way in exile. Yet to those who are restless and weary and anxious because of sin, questioning whether God may even still love someone like you or someone like me, we hear Isaiah declare this promise of God from verse 3 again, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness, my covenant love, my covenant fidelity to you." This is the language of a lover, of a spouse whose love has been betrayed but steadfastly continues to love the unfaithful one. This is the love of a faithful God to an unfaithful people who err and stray in their ways like lost sheep, who follow, as the prayer book says, too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. In the face of his people's betrayal, in the face of our betrayal, God's love does not grow cold or indifferent. Quite the opposite. It's revealed to be warm and glowing and on fire, for he pursues us, closing the gap that was created by our sin, by our unfaithfulness. His love is not closed off to us, it's still open. And the incarnation tells us this in brilliant display with angels. He's still extending forgiveness and fellowship to those willing to return and embrace him, to receive such forgiveness from his loving hand. We see this lover-like pursuit in the incarnation. You see, Christ does not stand off on some far distant shore of heaven and send us love letters in a bottle, hoping that it might reach us with instructions on explaining how we might be able to weather the storms and swim across that great divide to reach him. No. He navigates that treacherous sea. He enters our fallen world. He crosses the distance. He takes on our humanity. All because of the Father's love. To win us back. When we have been so unfaithful to him. Paul says it this way in our lesson from Ephesians 1. That before the foundation of the world, God was already planning this pursuit. Already preparing, choosing, adopting, and redeeming us in Christ. So what is the goal of this lover's pursuit? We heard it there in verses 4 through 6. I'll read it again. Jeremiah 31, verse 4. "Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel." What a remarkable statement. Israel had cheated on the Lord. Israel had been unfaithful with all these other gods. And yet here, God says, "Virgin." That's how God sees you. In Christ, restored. Middle of verse 4, "Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit." Verse 6, "For there shall be a day when the watchman will call in the hill country of Ephraim, 'Arise and let us go to Zion to the Lord our God.'" No longer distant, but approachable, near. These verses picture Israel restored to joy, dancing again, planting vineyards, ascending the mountain of the Lord to worship Him in His presence. You see, when our relationship with God is restored, we get our groove back. I mean, I don't know of a better way of doing that than all this. You know, equally, when we feel the distance of God because of our sin, we feel how out of step we are. How much is the weight of our sin, the guilt, the shame of it can crush us. Yet when we are restored to Christ, when we're restored in our relationship to God, we get the life is back in our step. We can dance again. We feel that sort of restoration. It's amazing. It's remarkable. In all of this language of restoration, of this wooing lover, Jeremiah is peppering it with language of homecoming, the language of homecoming. In His unfailing, never-ending love, God pursues us through His incarnate Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to bring us home again. All great stories that humanity has ever told, all the great epics, are homecomings. Here is the greatest, truest homecoming ever told. We hear this echoed in Psalm 84 when the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of our Lord." You see, deep in every human heart is homesickness, not merely for a place, but for the very presence of our Creator God. You see, in exile, our exile, which began in Eden when Adam and Eve were driven eastward from the garden, and all humanity since then has lived east of Eden, restless, dislocated, searching, homeless. But in Jesus, our incarnate Lord, the divine lover comes for us. He passes through those flaming swords. Remember the cherubim guarding the way? He enters our brokenness to bring us close to Himself again, to lead us home. So first, through the incarnation, God woos us like a lover. Second, there in verses 7 through 9, we see that God cares for us like a father. Let me read those verses again for you, beginning in the second part of verse 7. "O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them up from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor, together a great company, and they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Here, God is not the pursuing lover, but the compassionate father who sees his children limping and groping home in the dark, much like the father portrayed for us in Luke's gospel with the prodigal son who sees him at a distance. He doesn't let him come all the way to him. He runs after him. He helps him along, putting his arm under his shoulder. Likewise, Jeremiah's vision of a father who sees or hears his children groping in the dark coming home, and he rushes out to them with light to make the path straight so that they do not stumble. This is the image of coming back from exile, and this is one of the most tender images in all of Jeremiah. For here, God is gathering up the blind, the lame, the pregnant, and those women who are in active labor. The ones who would slow down our walk back to the homeland. Those who move so slowly, who cannot keep up with the pace of coming back home. And in all this, we learn that God, in His fatherly compassion, will not permit our weaknesses to limit the reach of His salvation. You are never too weak for God to save you. You are never too far gone for God to restore you. He can redeem and restore and bring us back from exile regardless of our weakness, regardless of our failure. Whether that's in a first coming of salvation, where we're coming to know the Lord for the first time through faith and repentance, or we're just coming back after a stint of walking away, or whether it was just a response to the sin of this day, God comes to us in our weakness and he ushers us home. This is the love of the incarnation. This is Christmas love. Jesus is the Son who lives eternally in the Father's love, and he comes into the world on a rescue mission so that we may share that same sonship and live in that same love. In Ephesians chapter 1, we heard Paul say this. He put it this way: God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. As sons, not slaves, not servants, not hired hands, but as his children, as sons and daughters. And Jeremiah foresaw this, a father leading his children home along straight paths without stumbling. This morning, if you're like me, you may feel like your life at times is in the midst of exile, wondering where God is, or even if he cares. You may feel far from him, disoriented, maybe ashamed, wandering aimlessly, it feels like, in your relationship. But listen to this this morning. This is what the incarnation reveals about our God. That he is a father who is not waiting for you to find your way back to him. He's coming for you. He desires to take you up into his arms and to lead you home again, to carry you. Whatever the distance that lay between you and God this morning, he is the one who can and will and has already crossed it. All we have to do is simply embrace him. Turn to him, away from our self-directed living, and hug our Father who cares so deeply for us. So, through the incarnation, we see God as a God who woos us like a lover, who cares for us like a father. And then lastly, we have this image that explains the love of the incarnation for us. God protects and restores us like a shepherd. In verse 10, we see another shift here from lover to father, and now finally to shepherd. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Why the image of a shepherd? There's lots of reasons. But I think particularly for us this morning, we need to hear this, that because of Israel's exile, because it was not simply a political or a military defeat, it was spiritual in the deepest sense, as we mentioned earlier, but it was a spiritual scattering. They were scattered across the earth, but they were scattered away from God because sin scatters us. It separates us. Idolatry scatters us. Fear scatters. Shame and guilt, they scatter. We are a scattered people with fragmented hearts and anxious minds. But God, the Good Shepherd, he doesn't leave us in that state. He comes and he gathers us up. As we'll hear Jesus say later in the gospel, particularly in John, I am the good shepherd. He comes to find the lost sheep. That image of leaving the 99 and coming after the one, but he comes for each of us. He comes for the lost sheep to lift the broken, to bind the wounded. In Jeremiah, of course, in verses 12 through 14, he goes on to show the results of this shepherding love, and they're phenomenal. Souls satisfied like a watered garden in verse 12. You can imagine if you've had your garden and it hasn't been rained for a long time, and finally it rains and the ground soaks it all up and it is satisfied. Your life in reunion with God is satisfied. Like a well-watered garden. No cracks. It's not parched. Verse 13, we see that mourning is turned to joy. Verse 14, there's feasting in abundance. And I love this language. The soul is feasted in abundance. Oh, what that is like. Where God satisfies us so thoroughly. Our souls are abundant in feasting. All of this reflects a people who are now restored from sorrow. The imagery here reaches all the way back to Eden, a garden of life, abundance, and unbroken fellowship with God. And this is not accidental. In Jesus, the Good Shepherd, God is restoring humanity to the garden, to the life we lost with him. He is leading and shepherding us home. And when we get there, we find that home is better than we had ever imagined. And of course, he accomplishes this work through the incarnation by taking on the curse of Adam upon himself so that we may receive the blessing of the Spirit. He enters our exile so that he can bring us home again. And that great theme that's running through Jeremiah 31 is this theme that gives depth and texture to God's love revealed in the incarnation. And it's this theme of homecoming. Israel returning from Babylon, fallen mankind returning from our Edenic exile, every sinner returning from his or her wandering. You see, the incarnation is a declaration that God has come to make his home with us so that we might make our home in him, in his very life. John says it this way, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, he pitched his tent, his dwelling place among us. Jeremiah in chapter 31 foresaw this. Christ fulfills it, and the Spirit now applies it to us. So what do we do with God's love revealed in the incarnation? How do we respond to God as a wooing lover, as a caring father, and as a guiding and protecting shepherd? There are four things, quickly. One, we just return to him. Return to him, embrace him. Jeremiah 31, verse 6 calls the people of Zion to go up, to seek the Lord, to worship before him, in his presence, no longer far off. Simply return to him. He stands with arms wide open. See, the incarnation is God coming near, but his love must be received. If you've drifted, return. If you've grown cold, return to be warmed by his presence. If you feel unworthy, return and find that he makes you worthy. If you feel tired, too tired to move, simply whisper, "Father, lead me home." And he will. You see, Christmas is not defined by ornamentation or sentimental decoration, as much as we love all of that. Rather, it's defined by this: the invitation of God to come home through his son Jesus. So return to him. Second, rest in him. God's love is not earned. It is given. It is not wanting. It is complete. Let your pursuing stop. God has you. You can rest in his love. You can rest in his care for you. Let his pursuing, fatherly, shepherding love quiet your fears. Let it reorder your priorities, your desires, even your identity. Sit in his presence like the priests and the people feasting abundantly in verse 14 and discover that he satisfies the soul like no one else. So return to him, rest in him. Third, imitate him. The incarnation reveals for us a pattern of love that we can adopt. It's a pursuing love. It's a fatherly care. It's shepherd-like protection. And ultimately, all of that is defined by this self-giving mercy. Christ Church, we are called to embody this love by walking in the ways of our incarnate Lord. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and in this parish, we are called to be people who pursue the lost, who care for the wounded, and who shepherd them to the great and good shepherd of our souls. And then lastly, we announce him. This is how we can respond. We hear it there that Jeremiah says, "Hear, O nations." There's this proclamation about the goodness of the love of the incarnation. The love of the incarnation is not a private comfort for us. It is a public proclamation. We announce to others a God who loves the world so much that he gave his only son. We announce a God who draws near to us in the midst of our exile, and he proclaims to us good news. News that he redeems and restores, that our mourning can be transformed into joy. The call of Jeremiah chapter 31 is to come home to the love of God that is made known and available to us because Jesus took on our humanity. Jeremiah spoke to exiles. We too know exile. We know what it's like to be far from God, far from peace, far from enduring joy. But here again, his word in verse 3. I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you, to each of you. God, the lover, the father, the shepherd, has come to bring you home by his son, taking on human flesh, living, dying, and rising to the new life that he desires to give you today. This Christmas season, do not simply adore the Christ child from afar, but draw near, returning to him. Rest in his love, walk in that love, and tell others of his unfailing, never-ending love that pursues them to bring them home again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.